Let's pray together. Father God, we do pray for the young people as they leave, for their lessons, and thank you for their teachers. Father, we thank you that throughout the week your word is communicated in many ways, through the school, through homes, through the church. In so many ways, Lord God, your word goes out. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is active, who reaches out to people. And Father, though we have rejected you, though we turn away, yet your love is amazing. You are the hound of heaven. You continue to pursue us by your love and grace. Father, we pray that you may help each one of us this morning to understand the blessings you have for your people in this life and in the life to come. Father, we commit to you our struggles, our difficulties, our trials. We know in this world there will be tribulation, there will be troubles. Yet we long for the day when you return, where you'll put an end to sickness, to poverty, to death, to sorrow, to pain. Father, we long for the day you'll unburden our cares. Until then, help us to look to you. Father, we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, that you'll help us to be free, to experience that freedom through your Spirit as we stand firm on your promises, which are firm and secure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year around Christmas time, a number of toys are recalled because of some fault or other. This is very costly to many companies. One example of this recall was the Red Spider remote control car. It had the fault that when it went a certain speed, it would violently turn left and jump off to the onto the main road. Dozens of children had their cars crushed as they were just learning to enjoy it. Or there's this one, the intergalactic robot that fires missiles and shoots laser beams. The problem was that whenever you fired the laser beam, your neighbour's garage doors operated and it opened and shut. But I think the scariest of all recalls was this one. It was a doll named Tabitha, and it would randomly turn on in the middle of the night and start speaking in a strange voice, waking up the sleeping child and frightening them. Sometimes it only takes one small glitch or flaw in the program to make something wonderful into something scary or dangerous. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a similar flaw in us, in everyone. This problem is actually evident not only to Christians, but non-Christians alike. Everyone agrees there's something wrong with mankind. Whether you're a teacher, a doctor, a parent, everyone knows this truth. And throughout history, the various experts have come up with different solutions for the flaw. Some will blame parents for their children's bad decisions, as if every problem is due to bad potty training. Others will blame their environment. In fact, one of the educators and philosophers, Rousseau, came up with a theory of education that influenced people to this very day. He emphasized the importance of free expression to produce well-balanced and free-thinking children. He believed that to have children, to develop naturally, they must be developing without constraints. They should reach their full potential if they were allowed just to roam free, educationally, emotionally, spiritually, morally. His point was this: leave a child alone to his natural impulse. That's what Rousseau taught, and the child will reach his peak. You laugh because you're a parent. It's a nice theory, but the problem was that Rousseau himself fathered many, many children to various women whom he sent to the orphanage. He'd never seen one like this. There are people today who still follow this idea of free-range kids. It's one theory. Recently, a controversial book was published called In Defense of Looting. The author, Vicky Osterweil, believed that poverty is the main problem in our society, and that looting is nothing more than wealth distribution. It's been noted, though, by many people that crime takes place among rich and poor. Poverty is not the problem for the flaw that we experience. The modern contender today is that our flaw within ourselves and this messed up world is because of our DNA. And so people say it's not wrong, it's not sinful, it's not evil. And even evolutionary biologists will say violence and rape are not wrong per se. We are victims of our DNA. We're victims, and victims need to be treated, coaxed out of their antisocial behaviour, which they've inherited through no fault of their own. An abusive man once told me, with all seriousness, the reason he beats up his partner is because of his makeup. And his psychologist told him so. It wasn't his fault. And he kept telling others it wasn't his fault. He'd come to get married, but his partner had run away with the child. I wasn't going to say that. Whether you believe there's a flaw in mankind or not will actually make a difference to how we live life and how we deal with disappointments and difficulties. If you expect life is a bed of roses, that everything's just going to go right, you're going to be disappointed in this world. Whether you believe the problem is inside or outside will determine where you look for the solution. In our previous passage, the Apostle Paul pinpointed the problem that has afflicted mankind since sin entered the world through disobedience. And Paul says it's no mystery. The problem is our sinful nature. We're all born with it. Everyone has it. And you have it from the time you're born. David says, even through my inception, at my birth, I was born in sin. We were controlled by our sinful nature, and God's law is not able to deal with it, Paul says in verse 5. We're controlled by it. See, this morning, Paul begins with a simple truth that makes an eternal difference. He says in verse 14, we know that God's law is spiritual. God's law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. The problem is not God's law. And because of sin, every one of us has a natural bias towards our sinful nature. Even though it causes great harm, that's our natural pull. Just as the flying ants are drawn by nature to fly towards the flame, and when they get close, the wings are burned. We too are drawn to that which is damaging. And it's imperative, friends, that we don't blame the wrong thing. We're not victims. I can't blame my past upbringing or my DNA. I can't blame God's law, says Paul. No, no. The reason we constantly fall and go into the shameful directions is because there is a bug in the system that keeps pulling us away in the wrong direction, and God has come to deal with that. The glitch is called sin. And Jesus came to deal with that very issue. Interestingly, there have been over 50 crashes now with the Tesla cars. They're the really modern cars. The glitch has caused people to, some were injured and some were killed. Recently, a car crashed into a concrete barrier doing 120 kilometres an hour. The long court case has just finished, and it revealed that there was a flaw in the code. The owner of the car reported this tendency to pull hard left at precisely the same point on his way to work every time, and he'd manually correct it. This day, however, the driver, an Apple technician, was playing his game on his iPhone when he went past that point, and the car made that violent left and slammed into the concrete barrier, and he was killed instantly. The problem with our inability to follow God, says Paul, is sin has that pull, natural pull of our nature. And what a danger it is if we are unaware of the flaw that we have. Just go with the flow, people say. Do what your heart wants. Friends, if we treat this as no big deal, then we are like that driver. It will leave a trail of destruction in our wake, and we'll continue to wonder, what on earth is happening? Now, what evidence does Paul have that this flaw actually exists? He points to the struggle that every single believer experiences. You and I both experience it. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, this I keep on doing. Paul's not talking about something he'd read about or he'd heard a rumour about. He's explaining his own battle within himself. This is my own life, he says. I don't understand why I do what I do. I wanted to encourage that person. I wanted to support them. And here I am gossiping about them. I wanted to trust God in every situation. God has seen me through trials and difficulties. And yet here I am, anxious, distrusting, worried, all over again. I want to be a good example to my family and my friends. So why do I keep ending up showing them how selfish and thoughtless I am? I want to serve God and be the best I can be. Why do I keep doubting and living like a seesaw, up and down all the time? Someone said the Apostle Paul must have been a golfer, because all golfers know what you want to do and what you end up doing are two different things. You want to hit the ball down the fairway, but you end up going into the dam or into the trees or wherever. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't suffer from some personality disorder. He freely acknowledges that there are two natures within him, two natures that seek his attention. In Galatians 5, he says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're two, and they're fighting each other. They're in conflict. And that is why we do not always do what we want to do. One of the most important lessons of life that Jesus wants us to learn is what makes us tick. Why do I do what I want to do? Why do I do the wrong things? Solomon says in Proverbs 20, the purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding will seek to draw them out. Yep, our motives are hard to get, our desires and our direction, but a man of understanding will seek to understand them. How many times have we been disappointed with ourselves for failing to do what we decided to do? New Year's resolution or whatever it may be. We commit to doing something and we just fail. How many times have we committed ourselves for various tasks? It's lasted a day, a week, maybe a month. Now, it's one thing to fail someone else's expectation. The problem is we are actually failing our own expectation. It's what I want to do that I cannot do. And Paul's conclusion, verse 16, is very clear. He says this, if I keep on doing what I hate, there's one conclusion left. Sin lives within me. Sin is driving me. There's a flaw, there's a glitch in the system that continually undermines what I want to do. And this is the first point the Apostle Paul makes here. Although sin's power has been broken by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're no longer compelled to follow sin, our sinful nature is still present. It will distract us. It will try to con us. It will seek to sidetrack us from anything that is godly. Our freedom lies in the fact that our sinful nature can no longer compel us. We have the power to say no. But it's extremely good at using our feelings and making us do things we will regret. Our sinful nature works really well in our defective thinking. You know, I can justify anything. We can justify whatever we want to justify. Our sinful nature activates our desires and our longings and makes us ineffective as believers. Paul can quietly say in verse 18, I know there's nothing good that lives in my sinful nature. Not one thing. Notice what he does here. It's really important. Paul separates his sinful nature from his godly nature. He's aware that there are two natures there. And he points to his sinful nature and says, in my sinful nature, there is not one thing that is good. Be careful of it, says Paul. It will seek to destroy you. How many people have been brought undone? They're going well, traveling really well, undone by one sin. Everything's unraveled. Marine biologists believe that beached whales have something wrong with their navigational system. And so they go in a certain direction and end up beaching themselves. And sometimes, even if you can tow them away from the beach, they'll go back and beach themselves there again. And added to that problem is that beached whales send out a distress signal. Other whales come and hear that and they come to their rescue. So they too beach themselves to death. And hundreds of whales every year die. And to this day, there is no solution. According to the Bible, we are like those beached whales. Sin has affected our navigational system, which was meant to point us to God, to be in relationship with Him, and now points to death. And to make matters worse, we tend to follow the call of the world, seeking value from money and reputation and success, not realizing that as we follow that call, we are going to the beached whales, to death. So Paul makes the first point. Every one of us has a nature that detests God, hates God's word, and is at war with God. We all have that. Give it an inch, it'll take a mile. Give into it, it will demand more and more and more. It will never be satisfied. Lower your guard, and it begins its destructive work. If you ignore it and pretend it's not there, it will operate on you in exactly the same manner. But thankfully, Paul says, but there's more. The believer in Christ Jesus now has a godly nature as well. A nature given by God. One that loves the Lord and desires to please Him. Verse 22, in my inner being I delight in God's law. That part of our nature knows what's good and seeks the Lord and desires Him. That part of our nature wants to walk in faith. It knows where peace is found, where joy and harmony is found, and it delights in that. And that godly nature trusts God to keep His word and knows that God's desire for us, no matter what's going on, is for our absolute best. And so here we are. We've got two natures, two opposites warring against each other in this eternal tug of war. And some are completely oblivious of this battle. Have you ever noticed that the minute you set time aside to read God's word or to pray, some random event always crops up to steal your time? Probably most of the time you don't even notice it. Or how many things crop up on Sunday morning? Things that now demand your attention, preventing you from gathering with God's people. It's simply a coincidence, we say, that every time I pick up the Bible to read it, a phone call comes, a friend pops in, the neighbour's dog starts barking, or a thousand other things. And if we're not aware, this is something that is purposed against us. If we're unaware of our sinful nature's goal, we are like putty and we never learn. But if we are aware of that, then we can take action. And this is where freedom comes in. I'm not compelled, but I need to be aware of what my sinful nature desires. We are prepared to deal with the lack of motivation when it comes. Oh, I don't feel like it. I'll seek to please God even when my emotions are down, when I'm tired. I will obey God's word even when my sinful nature says no and offers me numerous alternatives. When we're aware of this tug of war, we can deal with our lack of enthusiasm. We can choose to put in practice the things that are right, irrespective of how we feel about it. And aware of this internal battle, I know that my sinful nature will not be overjoyed whenever I decide to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul feels the frustration of constantly falling short. And not simply falling short of God's mark, but falling short of his own mark. He cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." Or literally, "What a burdened man I am. How burdened am I?" That's why the skit was so important. That's what he's speaking about. People are burdened. The Apostle Paul feels the weight of this constant burden of wanting what God wants for him. And it does not come naturally. Now, Paul doesn't ask, "What must I do to fix this? What self-help book can I find to alleviate this burden?" In fact, the question he asks is not a question of what, but who. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What person out there can help me? This is the struggle our society deals with. Constantly falling short of our own standard. But thankfully, we're not left to guess what the answer might be. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Whether we live lives that are defeated or in victory depends on whether our focus, where our mind is placed, and where we draw our strength from. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with how rich we are, or how successful we are, or how bright we are. Living a joyful life in Christ is not about success. It's recognizing the freedom that we have in Christ, not free from sin's influence. But we have freedom to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. This morning we are reminded, don't underestimate the power of your sinful nature. Don't underestimate that. The Apostle Peter did. Jesus warned him, "Watch and pray you don't fall into temptation." And Peter says, "Don't worry about me, I've got this. I'm fine." And he crumbled. There are many different responses to this battle in the world we live in. Some will simply try harder, and they'll fail and fail, hoping that one day they'll get the hang of it. But friends, there is no amount of inner strength that you could muster that could ever help you with this problem. We can do what Paul warned about in the last passage, lower God's standard. We take from God's word what we like and we just leave the rest. Perhaps we can do what the crowds did with Jesus. We search for something that is compatible with my nature. Well, good luck with that. We can do what doubting Thomas finally did. He submitted to Christ in humility, to his authority, and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." It is here we find real freedom and victory. Paul says in verse 26, "I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law." I love it. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. But a victim he is not. For the Lord has given us, and to all who put faith in Christ Jesus, His power and His strength for the fight. God has given us His word as a firm foundation for our faith. We are not tossed here and there by every latest fad. God has graciously given us the church as a support and a comfort to His people in a hostile environment. When we cry out in times of trouble, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" we don't look inwardly to our wisdom. It's useless in this battle. We don't look to the world for advice. They are the beached whales. They cannot help. We look to Christ, whose love was displayed on the cross and whose power was displayed in the resurrection. It is Jesus who says, "Come to me, I am willing to help and I am able to help." Look to Him. It's only Jesus that can turn our weakness into strength, our failures into victory, our hopelessness into joy. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Again, friends, we are not victims in our struggle. For in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. May His power and His wisdom and His joy and peace and assurance, may they be yours forever and ever. To the question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" there is only one answer. Thanks be to God, it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You that You're a God who has made all things well. We thank You for Your power. Thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. Thank You, Father, that having finished everything, You now call us to come to You and enjoy the benefits of Your work. Father, we're so conscious of our sinful nature. It leads us astray. It seeks us to desire the things that You hate. We pray this morning that You may give us strength through Your Spirit to desire the things that You desire. Help us, Lord God, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord taught the young Samuel to listen carefully to His word. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." In a world today that is filled with noise, peace and quiet are hard to find. And yet we need to stop and listen and say to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, Your servant is